My problem, I have many, but one of them is memory isn't a strong suit of mine. Is anybody with me? You know, the worst thing is names. Names. So you know, I see someone, I'm going, Jeff? No, Scott? No, oh, Les, sorry about that, right? The worst is when it comes to my kids. I've only got three. Bonds, I don't know how you do it with six, but I only have three and one dog, and many times I'm calling Lucas Oreo. See, I forgot my dog's name there. And that's a problem. That's a problem. Memory is something that apparently it goes after a while. I'm hoping, God, you infuse me with some sort of miraculous blessing, because we need to remember certain things. So what I've done through the years is I've come up with these little acrostics to help me remember stuff, okay? So General Electric Power Company. You know what that is, right? Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, right? Okay, here's one. You'll all know what this one means, okay? Don't hesitate. Joel and Amos just might not have Hezekiah hear Zechariah muttered. You know what that is, right? Really? It's the Old Testament prophets, okay? Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, and all that. So you can come talk to me later on and I'll give it to you. It's good to remember. And see, here's the thing. We're going into a new series right now called Remembrance. And November is Remembrance Month, isn't it? Well, next week, we celebrate Remembrance Day. We remember our veterans. Next week, also, we will remember the persecuted church. And there's incredible stuff happening next Sunday night. You want to be part of it. But it's a month of remembering. And you know, the way that we remember the very, very best, folks, is if we have something like an acrostic or an object lesson to help us to remember. And today I want to give you one big object lesson, one that Jesus gave us that will help us to remember the most important event in history. And we're going to talk about that this morning, but I'm going to pray first. Father, thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you for your presence here this morning. Thank you that you want to speak to us. And I pray in Jesus' name, as we go through this time here of your word, would you speak to us? Would you help us, Lord, not just to be hearers, but to apply what we hear, to give glory and honor to your son, Jesus, that you would be glorified in your name. Amen. So if you don't have your Bibles, you should be bringing them. 1 Corinthians, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we want to take a look at steps of remembering the most important event in history. And that was the day that Jesus went on the cross for us. And we're going to look at different steps to remember what he did for us. The first step we want to look at from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is we need to look back. On the very first bit of the verse here in verse 23 of chapter 11 says this: on the night Jesus was betrayed. I'm wondering, is there anybody here who has ever been betrayed by someone? There are a few hands that are going up there. Yeah. So when I was a kid, I remember my brothers one time, they're not listening, they're not here, thank the Lord. They found this bag. It was a bag of white powder. And they looked at it and they tasted it and they said, man, this might, now I'm young, okay? This might be worth something. And at that time, we had a friend who just happened to be in prison. And my brother said, you know what we'll do is we'll bring some to him and ask him if it is anything worth something. And I'm so excited because I'm thinking, here's a way we can make some quick money. Hallelujah. So I ran upstairs to Mom and Dad and I said, Mom and Dad, guess what? We found some white powder and we're going to go give it to this guy in prison and see if it's worth something. It didn't go over well. It did not go over. Mom and Dad were not impressed. They went downstairs and they grabbed the white powder and I'm like, oh. And my brother said, come here for a second. Because I betrayed them. Now, the betrayal we're talking here is a little bit, well, maybe a lot more serious than the betrayal I just talked about. See, here's the situation. It says, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, I want you to stop and think about this for just a minute. Jesus had been with his disciples for 3.5 years. There was no closer relationship a person could have than to have this relationship with the Lord. And here's this guy named Judas. You remember Judas? And Judas is looking at this and thinking, man, I could make some money off of this situation. And so Judas goes to the high priest and all his cronies and says, listen, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to turn Jesus over to you. What will you give me? They pulled out a bag. Now, this isn't real silver because I can't afford that with my salary. But they pulled out a handful of silver. It doesn't even look like silver, actually. But they pulled 30 pieces, the Bible tells us, of silver. You know what I did is I kind of looked at what would 30 pieces of silver be worth. And I looked at, and I've got a picture here of the coin at that time, and looking at the value of that coin back then and the cost of silver, it would have come to approximately, you ready for this? Approximately $284. Judas sold out Jesus for under $300. I want you to stop and think of that just for a second. And he says, you know what I'm going to do? He says to the, and you know the story. He says, you know what I'm going to do is in order for you to know who Jesus is, just so you don't get it wrong, I'm going to give him a kiss on the cheek. I'm going to go up there. And see, here's the thing. Back then, a kiss was a symbol of great respect. A symbol of commitment. You went up to someone and showed that you cared by giving them a kiss on the cheek. And here is this man who had no better friend than Jesus, who sells him out for 284 lousy bucks and a kiss on the cheek. Of deception. You know what I find very interesting, and you know this, but I'm just going to say it again, is this event was foretold hundreds of years prior to this. Zechariah chapter 11, verse 12 to 13 says this, I told them, if you think it best, give me my pay, but if not, keep it. So they paid me 30 pieces of silver, and the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, the handsome price which they pierced me. So priced me? Anyways. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw it into the house of the Lord. So you went into the house of the Lord to the potter. Now you go now jump forward to Matthew chapter 27, just so you know that this isn't something that was made up in the Old Testament. This isn't that what happened here was a direct prophecy fulfillment. Verse 5 of Matthew 27 says this. So Judas, he realized, okay, you know what? I really messed up. I messed up. And he goes back to the high priest and his cronies and says, look, I what I did was not right. And they said, what's that to us? Like, why should we care? And he said, they took the silver and he threw it into the house of the Lord. And the chief priest picked up the coins and said, it is against the law to put this into the treasury since it is blood money. So they decided to use the money to buy the potter's field. Isn't it interesting how things work together in Scripture? Or how can we bring this to where we are at today? See, folks, I want you to understand, if you have been betrayed in some capacity, Jesus understands. Like, he really gets it because he was betrayed by his closest and most intimate friends of that time. The ones that he had given himself to were the ones that sold him out. When we think about this table, when we look at it, we need to look back. But secondly, we need to look deep. It says, on the night he was betrayed, Jesus does the most awesome object lesson possible. It says he took bread. He took bread, and when he had broke it And you gave thanks and broke it and said, this is my body that is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. There's nothing that helps us understand what happened on that day than what we're going to do here in just a little bit. Is when we stop and consider a piece of broken bread. See, here's the thing, folks. In that time, when it came to the communion, before that, they would have a feast. They would have a meal, and this was the last part of remembering the Passover, something that happened in the Old Testament. And then what he would do is he took a piece of this unleavened bread, the pieces of the bread that was left over. And he says, listen, folks, I want you to understand something, he says to them. In a few hours, literally a few hours from now, they're going to take my body and they're going to beat it. They're going to take my body and they're going to break it. They're going to take my body and literally mutilate it. And I want you to remember. I want you to remember. Because, gentlemen, I'm doing this for you. I don't know if you've ever in your life received a little piece of blue paper like this on your windshield, or by a wonderful guy underneath red and blue lights. I received one. I'm not going to tell you what it's for. It's not my first. Yes, it did hurt. It's not my first, and I sure hope it will be my last. But not this one, but I received one of these pieces of paper one time when I was driving through Chilliwack. And I got pulled over by a nice man in a wonderful coat carrying a gun. So I was very obedient. And he gave me a fine at that time. And I came to my folks' place and I said, you wouldn't believe what just happened. Of course, it wasn't my fault, because it never is, right? And I told him what happened. And my dad took the little piece of blue paper and says, I got this. I said, no, you don't, Dad. This is my fault. This is my responsibility. No, I got this. And he paid that ticket at that time. See, guys, folks, we've all gotten one of these. It's not a piece of blue paper, but we've all done something, and it's a whole lot worse than running a red light or driving too fast on a 50-kilometer zone. We've all done something, and God says, I got this. I've got this one. I'll take care of that. And we sit back and go, it's my fault, Lord. How can you take this? And Jesus said, let me take this one. Let me be broken for you so that you don't have to pay the fine, but that I will pay the fine for you. On the night he was betrayed, he took bread and said, take it, eat it, do this in remembrance of me. Then it says after supper, he took the cup and he says, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Now, I've used this illustration before, but I want to do this again today. At that time, there were four cups that the Jewish people would actually drink in Passover. They were cups of remembrance. The first cup was called the cup of sanctification. This cup means that the nation of Israel had been set apart by God. God had chosen them to be part of the kingdom. That was the first cup that they would take. The second cup that would they be taking was called the cup of affliction. And the cup of affliction referred to how the nation of Israel had gone through many years of turmoil. They had been in Egypt for so many years. And they took this cup and said, let us remember the affliction that we went through during that time. The third cup was a cup of redemption. This cup was a reminder to the nation that we will be set free. We were set free from the land of slavery. God brought us out. He brought us into a new promised land, and they would take this cup. And the last cup that they would take during this time of Passover in remembrance was called the cup of consummation. This cup was that God brought us into a new land. God gave us hope. He gave us a future. And he's given us something that we can look forward to. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, it says he took bread, but then he took the cup. And scholars believe that he didn't take the first, second, or fourth cup, but he took the third cup. And he says, this is the cup that reminds you of what God did for you and so many years ago, but what God is going to do for you today. That I am going to go to that cross. I'm going to take your blue slip. I'm going to die on that cross, and my blood's going to be shed for you. And he says, take this cup and remember. Remember what I have done for you. And most scholars believe he didn't even touch the fourth cup. See, because if you look again in the scriptures, in Matthew chapter 26, verse 29, it says this. Jesus says, I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until the day that I drink it anew with you in the Father's house. In other words, he's saying, there's another cup. There's another cup. It's called the cup of consummation. It is a cup I'm going to drink with you someday, folks. I'm going to drink it up in heaven. Like you drank it when you came into the promised land and you celebrated. Guess what? I've got a cup waiting for you. And we're going to share this for all eternity. And in order for that cup to be enjoyed, he had to go to the third cup first. We need to look deeper. We need to consider what Jesus did for us. It says, "For you, when you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." We have a saying that we use for Remembrance Days, lest we forget. Lest we forget what Jesus did. We need to stop and remember. Remember, when we take communion in just a minute, and when we take that bread, remember a broken body, what he did. And when we take that cup, remember that his blood was shed to take away the sins, our sins. And that brings us to the third point. And that is, we need to look within. He says in verse 27, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself, a woman ought to examine herself before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Have you ever noticed how easy it is, to see the faults in someone else? Right? It's super easy to pick out the nitpicky little things, especially your spouse, right? My spouse, of course, has none. But it's easy to see the faults in someone else and not necessarily see them in ourselves. I don't know if you've ever done this. I know I have. Oh, Lord, forgive me. But I've sat in church and I thought, man, I'm so glad so-and-so is in church today to hear this message. Because, boy, do they need that one. And I'm looking over, I'm going, yeah. You know? Could it be that maybe the message is not so much for that person, but maybe for myself? Maybe for us, each one of us? We need to really take time to examine ourselves and examine our own heart. Where are we standing right now? Where do we stand before God? Are we right before God? Before we come to this table in just a little bit, we need to look and say, God, are there areas in my life that I need to make right? And can I encourage you? Can I encourage you and challenge you? Make it right before God. I've heard of people saying, well, you know what? I've messed up too much. I shouldn't be even partaking of this. I'm not worthy Because even the scripture says, if anybody comes in an unworthy manner, of course I'm not unworthy. The word unworthy, none of us are worthy. Let me just make that clear. There's not one person here that's worthy enough to come before Jesus. We just aren't. Not in ourselves. We can't do enough to be worthy. But Jesus made us worthy. The term unworthy means to come in an unworthy or improper manner, in a manner that is unsuitable for this, to take it very, very lightly. I'll explain that in just a second. There was a communion service in Scotland, actually. And there was the pastor, I read about this week, the pastor was sitting there and he was just ready to pass out the different emblems here. And he looked and he saw a lady that was sitting there and just weeping. And she would not be taking, she would not take the communion. And the pastor walks up to her, and he hands her a piece of bread, and he hands her the cup, and he says, "Ma'am, the communion is for the sinner. It's for us to come to the Lord and say, God, I want to participate in this time with you." See, God has made this for each one of us. None of us are without fault. Let us examine ourselves and make it right. But let us not forsake the gathering together like this and partaking. So who were unworthy then at that time? Well, in the Corinthian church, there were people that would come to the feast before communion, because they had a big potluck ahead of time, and they would come in and they were gluttons and they wouldn't think of others and they would just think of themselves. And Paul says, don't come with an attitude of thinking just for myself. Those that do so are coming before the communion in an unworthy manner. There are those that have, through the years, have taken communion and just made it a cheap thing. I guess if we have to do this, we have to do this. I've said this before. I remember years ago, Michelle and I, we were at a church, and they're having a communion service. I have no problems with children taking communion if they understand what it means. But in this one, they had a couple of kids had the glasses, and they were just cheering each other on and having a great time, not understanding the implications of what it was. We got to understand, this represents what Christ did for us. An unworthy manner. An unworthy manner is those that mock communion. It's very, very sad that there are actually people in our world today that do something called black mass. And it's done in a satanic, awful way where they take the communion and completely turn it around and make it something very evil. We need to come before the communion table in a way of really, truly understanding what it means. So can I encourage you, look deep, look deep. It says in verse 30, that is why many among you are weak and sick, and a number of you have fallen asleep. He's saying, look, those that are messing around with the relationship with God, not taking it serious, those that aren't taking serious what Jesus did for us, there are repercussions. God does say, okay, listen, stop. And if you don't, there's going to be repercussions if you don't. Romans chapter 1, verse 28 says, therefore, since they did not think it worthy or worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God. In other words, man, I don't care about God. I'm going to do my own thing. It says he gave them over. He gave them over to a deprived mind to do what ought not to be done. See, there is sickness out there in our world, folks, that is the direct result of sin. Not always, but there is sickness that is a direct result of sin. There's a high chance that if a person is sexually promiscuous, that they will contract an STD. There's a good chance of that. There's a good chance that if people are smoking a lot, they will have respiratory problems. There's a good chance if somebody shoves a needle in their arm, that they will become addicted. It leads to sin. It leads to addiction, and it leads possibly to death. So we need to examine ourselves, look deep. Lastly, we need to look around. Not looking around to criticize others, but like I said before, but I encourage us to look around and see how we can be an encouragement to others. Here's what it says in verse 33. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. He's talking about the love feast. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. Now, I don't know about you, but there's a few things I love to watch on YouTube. And one of the things I like to watch is, you know those movies or those clips where it's instant karma? Have you ever seen those? Where people are doing something really dumb and something results because of it, and somebody gets it on video. I love those. So the best one is bad drivers. You've seen those? So people weaving through traffic and kind of trying to get ahead of everybody else, and they pass a car, and it happens to be a cop. And I'm like, yes! And they get pulled over, and they get into trouble for it. Now, being a person that tries to get ahead in traffic is one thing, but being a person that tries to get ahead or tries to focus on themselves, and when we come together as believers, is a completely different thing. We need to be thinking of others. We need to be looking at how can we be encouraging those around us. Yes, we've come here to be ministered to, but how can we minister to the person beside us? How can we be an encouragement to that person that is suffering cancer, and we've got a few of them in our church? How can we be an encouragement to that person that is looking for a job, or that person that is alone, that needs a visitor? How can we be there to look towards others? See, this is what it's talking about here. Each person should not look to themselves, but also to the needs of others. In that time, they were piling their plates, and they were gorging and forgetting the needs of others. In our context, it might simply be, are we getting so consumed with ourselves that we forget the needs of others? Folks, communion is a family thing. It's about all of us participating together and considering the Lord, but also considering each other. And in just a moment, after we finish communion, we're going to have a time of prayer. And this is where we take time to pray for each other and for each other's needs. And so prepare yourself. If you have needs, if you're going through challenges, we want to pray for you. We'll have a prayer team up here to pray for you. But can I encourage you to remember? I'm going to call up the folks that are serving communion here this morning. If you want to come on up to the front at this time. And we're gonna go into the time of communion in just a minute. But what I want us to do for just a couple of seconds is I want us to examine our heart, examine our life, examine if there are areas in our life that we need to make right with God. And if there are areas we need to make right with others, can I encourage you to do that today, to make it right? So, Father, I pray right now in Jesus' name, in this holy moment, as we stand before you, as we sit before you, Lord, that you would help us to look deep, to see if there are areas in our life that needs to be rectified, that we would make it right in Jesus' name. God, help us to remember the incredible sacrifice that your Son made for us so that we could have access into your very throne room, that we could come to you and enjoy a relationship with you, that our sins would be cleansed and forgiven. And God, if there are people here that don't know that freedom from sin, that haven't made that commitment to follow you, Holy Spirit, would you speak to them right now, wherever they're at, in your precious name? As we are praying, if that's you, if you're sitting there right now and you're going, you know what, there are things in my life that aren't right between God and myself. I want it to make it right today. I want to pray for you. I want to pray that God makes that right. And if that's you, if you can just put up your hand real quick, I want to pray that God would help you and make things right between you and him. Thank you. Anybody else? Father, thank you for these hands. And I pray in Jesus' name, you would allow there to be a freedom from sin. And Lord, a willingness to receive that forgiveness from you, to walk in a way that honors you, to walk in a way that pleases you. God, help us to remember, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to show a video as these emblems are passed out at this time.